Would you open those Bibles you just took out to 1 Corinthians 12? We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 31 this morning. In preparation for the message today, I did a little research on the internet on amazing facts about the human body, because Paul talks a lot about the body in this passage. And I found out some very interesting things that I didn't know before. One is that our livers perform over 500 functions for our body. Now, there's a guy in the front row going like this. I sat around with a group of friends last night. We couldn't figure out one function of the liver. Our ears, and actually it's our brain working through our ears, but our ears can automatically separate one sound in the midst of dozens of others. If you are in a crowded room and a lot of noises, maybe dozens of noises, you can focus on one particular sound that's of the person speaking to you. If you hear a baby crying and it's your baby, all of a sudden you're tuned into that. That's something that no machine, no computer can do. Our eyes can tell over 500 shades of gray. I just have to believe them. Our nose can tell which direction a smell comes from and has a better memory than our eyes. If that's ever happened to you, where you remember something you smelled, like something growing up, you know, decades ago, you smell it and instantly you remember the last time you smelled that. Our hearts pump about 2,000 gallons of blood a day. They beat about 100,000 times a day. And over our lifetime, the average lifetime, will beat 2.5 billion times without our ever thinking about it. The largest human organ? Anybody know? Oh, you guys. Like, did I not go to science class or what? Yeah, it's the skin. It's 25 feet. I didn't even know that was an organ. Now, this is an interesting fact. Your ears and nose continue to grow throughout your entire life. Now, for some of us, that's more of a problem than others. I'm experiencing the effects of that early, I think. And this was something I had no idea. Your big toe is actually one of the most important parts of your body. It balances your skeleton and enables you to move forward when walking. Without your big toes, you would simply fall over. Now, often, the parts of our bodies we give the least thought to are some of the most important parts of our bodies. And Paul didn't probably have all these details, but I'm sure he had this truth in mind when he wrote the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. He's answering the Corinthians' questions about who is truly spiritual. And in the first 12 verses Josh taught on last week, we learn that the spiritual gifts remind us of our common dependence on and unity in the Spirit. And now he's continuing to expand on that point and illustrate it with the body. Now, Paul has already used two analogies for the body in this letter. One has been the field, and another has been a building. He now calls the church a body to make his point. And I love the fact that God uses these simple illustrations that a child could understand to make sure that we understand his will for our lives. In 17 verses, Paul mentions the body 19 times, which means he must want us to get this picture. So let's read it together. I'll start at verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Some of us are very familiar with these words. Some of us are hearing them for the first time. To all of us, they are words of life. They are your will for us. And I ask that you keep our ears and hearts and minds attentive to what you would say to us. Help me to communicate clearly what you want to say, what you have said to us, so that we might better represent the body of Christ to the world around us. For our Savior's glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul begins in verse 12 by saying, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Paul begins with the word "for," which means he's going to expand on what he's just been saying, which is, the Spirit gives gifts and grace to each member of the church for the common good. For, he goes on to say, the church is one body made up of many members. We are the body of Christ. Paul wants them to see that although they are one church, one body, it's made up of many members. Paul's heart is for unity, but that unity isn't uniformity, where everyone possesses the same gifts and talks the same way. It's a unity that's deepened by diversity. And he's concerned that the Corinthians have a distorted view of spiritual gifts, which contributes to a lack of unity. And he felt that they were pursuing gifts in the wrong way. So he's writing to them. He's aware that the Corinthians were promoting certain gifts, certain individuals, certain social classes, and that their unity was built more around specific traits and gifts that they were admiring or impressed by, especially speaking gifts. He wants them to recognize, and God wants us to recognize and appreciate, how differently God has gifted us and why it matters. And I think the main point of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians right here is this: our unity in Christ is strengthened and displayed as we appreciate God's differing gifts. Our unity in Christ is strengthened and displayed as we appreciate God's differing gifts. The next verse, Paul says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." We're one body with many members. Why are we one body? Because we're all able to prophesy? No. Because we all can all teach? Because we all look alike? Because we all drive the same kinds of cars? Because we all shop at the same markets? Because we all drink the same kind of soft drinks? No. Paul says we are all one because we all were made to drink of one Spirit. As each one of us has come to humble repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only sacrifice for our sins before a holy God, and if we have put our trust in Him, the Savior, in His mercy and kindness, has poured out the Spirit on us and in us. It's kind of like the picture of a ship at the bottom of the ocean that is both surrounded by the water and filled with the water. That's how God intends us to think of the Spirit's presence in our midst. And in our discussions about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, which this section of Scripture is talking to, we can become distracted by secondary details and miss the reality of the Spirit's presence with us and His power that's working in us. Paul is stressing that it's not your uniformity that makes you one body. It's the fact that you share one spirit, that you experience one Spirit. It's not your plans, it's not your programs, it's not your preferences. It's not your nationality or your race or your social standing. That's why he inserts that phrase, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We are one body because of the Spirit's work in us. And he goes on to say, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He's continuing to say, the body, being one body, doesn't mean everyone is exactly the same. He's saying what he just said in verse 12, only with a little more urgency. Unity does not mean uniformity. And he does this by emphasizing that our unity in Christ is strengthened and displays as we appreciate God's differing gifts. He's trying to help the Corinthians see what makes them one and how, as they view God's gifts in the right way, they will realize how much they are one. So he says three things to him. Every member is needed, dependent, and to be cared for. First, every member is needed by the others. Every member of the body is needed by the others. And he addresses this in verses 15 through 20. Paul is speaking to those who are turned off by others who seem more gifted or more prominent, and they're letting other people know about it. He starts out in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He's addressing self-pity. It's the fruit of comparison. Looking around, I'm not really needed around here. Oh boy, those gifts are so great. Boy, that's a great gift to have. I don't have that gift. We compare ourselves to others and we come out on the bottom. And it leads to a distorted perception of reality and what the Church of Jesus Christ is. We start to think that the church doesn't need our gifts. So we drift off, we separate mentally, emotionally, sometimes even physically. And that separation not only affects our effectiveness, but the effectiveness of those around us and the effectiveness of the church as a whole. Now, God in His kindness uses such simple illustrations to help us get this. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, can you imagine a conversation between your foot and your hand? Where the foot's thinking about how things are and saying, you know, I really have a raw deal here. I'm always walked on. I'm filthy. They're always trying to cover me up. I mean, not even once with a sock, but twice with a shoe. And I smell so bad. And look at the hand. Man, it's wrong. The hand gets to do everything important. Hands can build things. Hands can play instruments. They can catch a ball. They can comfort a friend. You know, what do you do when someone comes up to greet you? They stick out your foot? No! They stick out the hand. I just don't like being a foot. I don't even think they need me around here. Now, that's ridiculous. And that's why Paul says it. Would the foot say, because I'm not a hand? If the foot would say that, would that make it less a part of the body? No. And then he goes on. So if you didn't get it the first time, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, ears come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. But you never hear a guy say to a girl, wow, those are beautiful ears. I've just never seen ears like yours. I mean, what guys tend to notice is the eyes. Eyes see things coming. They appreciate beautiful colors. They can communicate without saying a word. Ears, people punch holes in them. You know, they fill up with earwax, and when you get old, they have hair sticking out of them. I mean, that's what ears do. So. You are still a part of the body. And then Paul turns around and says, what if the whole body were an eye? And I have to admit, when I first started studying that, I thought of Monsters, Inc. I thought of Mike Wazowski, you know, who's the eye. And I went online and looked at him. And, you know, he's not an eye. He's an eye. He's got hands and feet and he talks and stuff. Paul is saying it's worse than that. If you were an eye, you'd just be rolling around, you know. You'd be looking at everything, but you couldn't talk. You couldn't think. You couldn't say anything. You couldn't pick anything up. He said, that's not the body, and that's not the church. It's not just one gift. It's not one member. It is a body made up of different gifts and members. And the question for us is, for some of us, is what gift do you see as the eye or the hand? Now, having been a music and worship pastor for a long time, 20-some years now, I've met a lot of people who think that the eye and the hand gift is music. You know, we have music interviews twice a year here, and people come, and it's a wonderful experience, but sometimes someone, you know, a foot will come wanting to be a hand. And, you know, you're gentle, and some of you have experienced this. You're gentle, but you have to be truthful because you can't call a foot a hand. You can't say, yeah, you do sound great, I think. No, and you know what? That is serving. We are serving people, and we are being served when someone tells us, this is your gift, not this. It's a wonderful thing. But God wants to deal with our attitude that says, oh, because I'm not the hand, I'm not needed here. Who cares? Some of you think you contribute very little to the life and strength of this church. Oh, all I do is help out on the greeting team, or I make calls for my care group leader. I serve in Discovery Land. I guess my gift is hanging out with kids. Woo. You know, I'm on setup. My gift is carrying things. That's a tough one. Or maybe you're a mom stuck at home, the way you see it, with three infants, and you know you can barely make a meal for another family. You think, I'm not needed. You think, not much. God has a different perspective. He doesn't cut us off from the body and say, yeah, you're right. You're not a part of the body. No, God says you are a needed part of the body. Every member is needed by the others. And this isn't positive thinking. This isn't some guy up here saying, no, look deep inside. You really matter. You're really important. You're really something. That's not what God is saying to us. He's saying, I have set the parts in the body, and I've set everyone for a purpose. Every member is needed. That's why in verse 18 we read, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Our unity is strengthened and displayed as we appreciate the differing gifts God has given us. And that gives us a sense of purpose. There are no non-gifted, dispensable people in the church. There are no unimportant members. Paul is, in effect, saying, which part of your body do you want to do without? And I think the obvious answer is none. Well, that's how God views the church. That's how we should view the church. But what happens when those with certain gifts get puffed up and they think that their gifts are unique and their gifts are extraordinary and their gifts can stand alone and they really don't need the other gifts around? So he goes on to a second point. Every member is dependent on the others, starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul has been addressing self-pity, those people who look at the gifts around him and say, I'm not really needed. Now he begins to address self-exaltation. People who look around at others, compare themselves, and they come out on top. They say, yeah, I guess I am really an important part of the body. I didn't realize it. So again, using a simple illustration, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, Paul seems to intentionally use eyes and head to represent those in leadership or prominent roles, those things that we see. They're literally looking down on the hands and feet, those who would have more mundane serving roles. And the temptation is for those in prominent positions to think that their contribution is sufficient or unique. Tend to have the attitude that other parts or members aren't needed as much as they are. And God hates that attitude. Every member of the body of Christ and every member of this local church is, as David Pryor says, unique, distinctive, irreplaceable, unrepeatable. And we are not to look down on or ignore those who aren't gifted in ways that we are. Or people who are just different. Paul is probably continuing the same line of thought here that he was addressing in the earlier chapter, where he was admonishing the Corinthians for separating themselves based on social class. You know, I'm well-to-do. And why are all these other people around here? God hates that. He says, you are dependent on them. God wants us to both enjoy and benefit from our differing gifts and social standings, not despise them or ignore them or wish they didn't exist. It's hard to imagine in a church this size that there aren't some of us who have secretly thought at times, you know, this church would be a lot more better off if there were more people like me around. Or we need a lot more of my kind of gift. That's what this church needs. Or where would the church be without me? I am so crucial to this church. Now, we don't say that, but in our heart, we carry that attitude because we are barely aware of the other gifts in the church. We hardly ever think about them, those who serve behind the scenes. Now, listen to how Paul addresses that in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. Now, Paul's most likely referring to our internal organs as indispensable and less honorable. He's saying their value isn't determined by their apparent strength. You know, think of your stomach. I mean, some of us think of it too much, but think of your stomach as, you know, you don't see it, it's there. Suppose other parts of your body became unaware of serving the stomach. Suppose your hand said, you know, I don't really see the need to carry food to the mouth anymore. I'm just going to do other things, wave, help people. I'm just not going to do the food thing. Or suppose you got the food in your mouth and your mouth said, nope. I'm just tired. Or you got it in your mouth and your teeth said, I'm not chewing anymore. I'll smile, but no chewing. It's yucky, it's gross, I'm just not going to do it. Well, what would happen to your stomach? What would happen to that body? It would die. And that's what Paul's saying. It's not too complicated. We want to honor in the appropriate way our stomach. Even though it may not receive all the attention, those are the parts that God gives attention to. He goes on to say that we cover up the less presentable parts of our body, but that doesn't make them less honorable or less necessary. The fact that we cover up the private parts of our body doesn't mean those parts are dishonorable or unnecessary. Those are the parts that we honor. The private hidden gifts are the parts that God honors as well. David Garland, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes, "The persons with deceptively ordinary and unprestigious gifts are as necessary for the proper functioning of the community as those who put on a more glittery display. All are of equal value. But if there is to be any overcompensation, it is to be for the less favored. The church is not to be like its surrounding society, which always honors those who are already honored. It is to be countercultural and bestow the greatest honor on those who seem to be negligible." Now, I can speak as one, because I have a public gift, because I am one of the pastors here, who regularly receives honor. As CJ would say, I receive more honor in a week than many people receive in their lifetime. I believe in heaven there's going to be a great reversal. And that those who rarely received honor, God will be putting forth and saying, you know, their name was never in a magazine. Their name was never on the internet. But I want to honor them. And at that moment, we'll realize that's the only honor that matters. And what God is saying to us here is that we're to live like that. The church is to be like that. The church cannot be built on two or three public gifts: leading, teaching, music, prophecy. We can't effectively be the body of Christ if all of us are from the exact same neighborhoods and belong to the same exclusive clubs. Imagine if each Sunday the only gifts that were exercised were up here on the stage. No parking lot crew, no greeters, no one watching children in Discovery Land. Now that would be a zoo. No administration, no heat or air conditioning, no sound. God wants to honor those parts that we would consider less honorable. Parts of the body have their meaning because of their connectedness to others. A head by itself is useless. A collection of arms, feet, torsos, and eyeballs doesn't make a body. They have to be connected and it has to be living. We are the body of Christ, and every one of us is dependent on the other members. Third point, every member is cared for by the others. An appreciation of mutual dependence leads to mutual care. Paul's continuing his line of thought here from the previous chapter, where the more well-to-do Corinthians were ignoring those who were less well-off. And he's saying every member, if you understand this point about one body, many members, one body, you will extend care to one another. So he writes in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That means caring for those we might think are less important. Entering into the joys and sorrows of those that we might not ordinarily even greet. When I first got to Covenant Life 10 years ago, and I started walking around the halls with CJ Mahaney, who, for those of you who are guests, he started this church, has been the senior pastor until a few years ago, and Josh became the senior pastor. CJ It was hard to walk, it was hard to go anywhere with CJ because every time we would pass someone, he would express specific thanks for the way they're serving. He still does this. Ask them how they're doing, any way we can serve them. It is an example of this scripture, caring for the other members of the body. You know, we're like that with our bodies. We want every member cared for. You know, I don't want to answer the question, well, which part of your body do you want to lose? Or which part of your body do you want to be in pain? None would be my answer. I want all my body parts happy. Every one of them. And I'm aware when they're not. Well, that's how God wants us to treat the church, the other members in the church. We live in a culture that thrives on celebrating those with the most impressive gifts. The church isn't supposed to be like that. And as I was preparing this message, I was affected by the fact that this church isn't like that. That one of the most moving aspects of being part of Covenant Life for the past 10 years is seeing the way you rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer. The lavish way that you celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and graduations and promotions and friendships. It's astounding. It's the Spirit's work. We didn't grow. We weren't born unselfish. We aren't people who just happen to like each other. It's the Spirit's work. We are all made to drink of the one Spirit. We have all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been made one body with many members. So we rejoice with those who rejoice. And boy, suffering with those who suffer. The way many of you come alongside those who are suffering, it just moves me to tears. Whether it's a prolonged or temporary illness, whether it's after a death when others are in pain, when it's a parent struggling with a wayward child, the cards, the emails, the words of encouragement, the financial support, the gifts, the meals, it's just another demonstration of the Spirit's work in our midst. Can we do better? Absolutely. There are some of us here who haven't gotten in on this yet. We're standing on the sidelines. We're saying, well, yeah. Maybe we're not aware of other people. We're not even close enough to know whether people are suffering or rejoicing. We're just kind of waiting. Now, I'm not sure what we're waiting for. Because if you're a member of the church, you're a member of Christ's body. And you are needed. And others are dependent on you. In the last five verses, Paul moves into application. He applies the analogy he's been using to the Corinthians, and he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Many different parts, each one assigned by God, each one important, each one part of the body, and the same is true for us at Covenant Life. And then Paul lists specific gifts. It's a fascinating list. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. And, you know, the people who are infatuated with the big dramatic gifts are saying, yes, yes, yes! And then he lists helping. Helping? Wait a minute. Can you read that again? Yeah. Miracles, yes. Gifts of healing, yes. Helping. That's not a gift. Well, actually, it is. This is Paul writing, and Paul is writing the Word of God to us. These are God's words. Helping is a gift of the Spirit. And look at the next one, administrating. Administrating. It's probably more than what we think of as administrating. It contains an element of leadership and guidance. But Paul is wonderfully displaying that there's no certain gift or ministry or act of service that qualifies as the only gift. There are no one-member churches and no every-member gifts. The value of our gifts is determined by how well they build up the body as well as how they are used. That's why Paul is about to explain to the Corinthians what is most important about the gifts and the way we pursue them. And Jeff Perswell will address us on that next week. So no more envying about others' gifts. No more thinking that our gift is the only gift. We are not simply the body of covenant life. We are the body of Christ. He has delivered us from the judgment we deserve. We have been reconciled to God through His shed blood. We enjoy life in the Spirit. We have been made one body with many members through Jesus Christ. What a joy to demonstrate to the world around us what it looks like to be the body of Christ. And you may be at this place in this message and still be thinking, you know, I'm not convinced. This is a finely oiled machine. Everything's going right here. Things are going great at this church. You don't need my gifts. And I would just say, hear the word of the Lord to you. You cannot say to other parts of the body, because I'm not you, I'm not needed. You are needed. And other parts of the body are depending on you. I think Covenant Life Church is one of the most effective churches I've ever known or experienced. It is. But it can be even more so if every member is doing its part to bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our unity in Him is strengthened and displayed as we appreciate God's differing gifts. As each of us exercises those varied gifts God has given us for the good of the church, and they are varied, we will know God's pleasure, the church will be built up, and Jesus Christ will be glorified through His body, the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that this is Your work. This